You know, I appreciate coming to a meeting where when you show up, whoever gets up, you get helped. You got helped. You got helped tonight. In fact, let me give you a testimony. I got saved when I was 20 years old. I was a drunkard, thief, doing some very bad things. And the first track I ever passed was the classic gray and pink Silver Plan of Salvation track, Simple Plan of Salvation track. I passed it to a guy that was right down the street. His name was Louis Brio. Louis was about my age. He was about 20, maybe 21. Went to the same Roman Catholic church that I'd gone to. About 2 weeks later, I saw Louis. And he said, "Hey, Sam," he said, "you know that little paper you gave me?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "If I read that and I got on my knees in my bedroom and prayed that prayer, am I saved?" I said, "Louis, did you read that?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Did you understand it?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Did you pray that prayer?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Lou, if that's what you did, you're saved." Now, I didn't see Louis for 14 more years. 14 years later, I saw him, and I remembered that testimony, but I was also afraid that maybe he just prayed a prayer, really didn't even know what he was doing. So I said, "Louis," I said, "if you die right now, do you know for a fact you go to heaven?" He said, "I sure do." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, you're not going to remember this," and gave me that exact testimony as he had 14 years earlier. Now, here's the kick. That's the kick. That was the very first track I ever passed. I've been passing tracks for 40 years. Carry them all the time. We're always putting tracks someplace, you know. And I have never gotten the second testimony. In 40 years, I have never had a second person say, "I got a track from you and got saved." You say, "You mean it hadn't worked?" Oh, no, no, no. No, that's not what I mean at all. You know, you guys that are farmers, you put the rows in straight and you fertilize them and you cultivate them and everything else. And I'm not a farmer. You know what I am? When I take my tracks, it's that broadcast. And some falls here and some falls there. I always say, if you ever see a bean field and you see a rogue stalk of corn, that was mine. And what excites me about that is what the Lord was doing with the first track was showing me this seed is good. And there's something about my life. I know nothing. And I'm not going to know until I get on the other side. I'm going to find out what 40 years of just throwing the seed out, incidental of preaching, incidental of writing books, incidental of anything else, just 40 years of just throwing the seed out there, casting the seed on the water, bread on the water, and it is it's going to be neat. It's going to be neat. So don't walk out there. I always say all Christians ought to have TNT on them. Really, if you're a soldier, you ought to have TNT. T. Track. NT. New Testament. Have a track of New Testament on you at all times. Unless when you're showering, which you have no pockets and you shouldn't be witnessing. All right. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. You know, I might have mentioned it if not earlier this week. I have mentioned it in the past. There is no gravestone for Jesus Christ because his body does not reside on this earth. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. But if you're going to give a fitting epitaph, how do you give a fitting epitaph to Jesus Christ? I mean, try to think of what you could say. And I've always thought that the best epitaph was what Peter said in Acts when he said he went about doing good. Well, that is quite a closing line. When you die, if they can put that honestly, you know, some of you, you know what the new thing is on down in the States, down in the lower province? People are going out and paying for their funeral and buying their granite tombstone. I think it's because they want to put on there what their family won't. In fact, when I get down, we're having one about this big. Great guy, wonderful, kind, you know, because nobody in my family put that stuff on there. But look, if you die, and if the bottom line on your whole life, they say, "Well, look, they did this, they did this." How do you just melt it all down to one sentence? If when you're dead, somebody says this about you, every place they went, they did good. Yeah, it's pretty good, wouldn't you say? We're going to look at Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at some of the things that he did, some of the miracles that he did. And it's actually not the miracles that he did we're going to look at. It was one miracle that he never performed. There is one miracle Jesus Christ never performed. And that's what we're going to talk about. And the fallout from that. Father, thank you for your goodness, and thank you for your grace, and thank you for your very, very great kindness, Lord God. You love us, and Lord, we are unlovable. We really are. You love us, not because we are lovable, but because you are love. It is just what you do, and we just benefit from what you are. So thank you, God, for loving us. Now, Lord, these folks are here on a Saturday night. Isn't this something, God? What did some of these folks used to do on Saturday night? And who's in here now, God, that would have never believed they'd be in a church on Saturday night? And so, Lord God, I pray that just the presence of these folks here tonight are a blessing and worship to you. Now, God, you have a message to deliver. I pray that you will in spite of me. I pray, God, you'll take all of the things about me that would prevent your message from being delivered clearly. Please, Father, speak to the heart of each individual that is here. Accomplish your purpose in each life represented. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I've often said that, you know, in a world, if I thought the world was honest, they would not reject Jesus Christ. I don't mean reject him as Savior. I mean just reject him in general. You know, you would think that the world was sincere. They want to help the poor. They want to help the hungry. They want peace. They want this. You know, they're worried about the crippled people and stop this disease and stop that disease. If you really wanted to stop hunger, why would you turn your back on somebody that can feed 5,000 people with two fish and a couple loaves of bread, five fish and two loaves of bread? Why would you turn your back on somebody like that? If you really cared, you know, about, instead of putting a little colored ribbon, the, you know, March for the Heart Fund or help the crippled kid or help the, you know, help stop blindness and whatever the case may be. Look, it all sounds noble, but why would you turn your back on the one that could walk down the street and just touch somebody's eyes and they could see? Jesus Christ, if you'll excuse this expression, I mean no disrespect at all, but he was a miracle machine. By that, I mean that when he would start at this end, if you think of our block system, you know, in our neighborhoods, when the Lord started at this street and walked down to the next one, I've often said that when he started down there, by the time he got down there, everybody from that corner to that corner that had been blind could now see. Everybody that had been palsied was now healed. Everybody that was deaf could hear. Everybody that was mute could speak. Do you understand this? Jesus Christ ruined every funeral he attended, because the body kept going home with its mother. You know, I've often told you guys that you ought to take yourself when you read your Bible and get out of your chair and get out of your house and get out of where you live and don't project yourself directly into the action, but just sit back. Come on. You guys watch TV. You know how to watch. And just sit back and watch. Take a look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he went down from the mountain, and when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. There is a missionary out of the United States. His name is Tom Tillman. I've never met Tom Tillman, but we've supported him for a number of years. Tom Tillman has a missionary. He's a missionary to Mongolia and to Thailand. In Mongolia, he has orphanages, and the communist governments in the provinces in Mongolia raise money and give him land so he can put these orphans someplace to live. In Thailand, he doesn't have orphanages for orphans. He has a ministry to lepers. He sends out with every one of his pictures. With every one of his prayer letters, he sends out another sheet with pictures, and he gets me every time. Every time there'll be a picture. You'll see this man, this little poor Taiwanese man, or Thailand guy, and he's got literally no ears and no nose, and just nubs for hands. His fingers are all gone, and white splotches where the leprosy is literally eating the skin off his body and eating him alive. And under every picture is a caption. And every time I see a picture like that, I think, I know what the caption says. This is a leper we just won to Christ. That's never the caption. Never. Every time that guy, it's always, this is so-and-so, gives his name, said, he's the pastor of a leper church in such and such a place. And somebody asked Tom Tillman, they said, do you ever touch him? Well, you know, there's something scary about touching a leper. Do you know that? 1990, I was preaching in the South Seas Island, Koh Rai, Micronesia, and I like to shake people's hands. I like to talk to them. Service is over. I'm shaking this guy's hand, shake that lady's hand, shake this person's hand. I usually come away with a lot of calluses and several watches, and except in Koh Rai, who no one has a watch. But anyway, the missionary afterwards, he said, you see that fellow there? And I said, yeah. He said, that's Moses. That's his name. He wore a Japanese World War II helmet. He said he was just a kid when the Japanese occupied this island, and he found that Japanese helmet out in the jungle. And I said, I remember shaking his hand. And he said, you see that? And he says, yes, that's Pastor Luther. And Pastor Luther's been faithful here, a good man. So you see that lady there? Yeah. And he's telling me all, I said, oh, yeah, I remember shaking her hand. And he showed me this woman. He said, see that woman? I said, oh, yeah, I remember shaking her hand. He goes, she's our leper. Oh. I mean, wait till you find out you already shook the hand of a leper. How do you shake a leper's hand? Yeah, nice to see you. And they asked Tom Tillman, they said, you ever touch him? He said, if you don't hug him, you won't win him. The Bible says Jesus Christ touched a leper. Do you have any idea how horrible that disease is? Man, when you see those lepers, I mean, they are literally being eaten alive. Their lips rot off of their faces till their teeth show like a death grin. Their ears, white splotches, their hands, their families have nothing to do with them. Open sores run all over them. And you know what the Lord would do? He would touch them. Why would a world reject him? I don't mean his Savior. I mean, why wouldn't they at least allow him with all of the other options? If you think the United Nations can take care of leprosy, why don't you try Jesus Christ? He's been at it longer with a greater success rate. If you want to cure blindness, why would you go to some disease center and try to take care of blindness when you've got somebody who could just walk down and put his hands on somebody's eyes and they could see? If you were blind, do you have any idea how much you'd appreciate that? You have any idea? Come on, would you just sometime be blind? I told you, get into the passage that you're reading. And if you would just imagine what it's like to be blind. Blind Bartimaeus, he hears a ruckus. He always hears things. Blind people are tuned in. They don't have better hearing. It's just that they use it so much because they don't have to use their brain. The part that you use for your eyes and your ears is all focused on their ears. And he'd heard a lot of ruckuses. You know, this blind guy heard a lot of stuff going on. When a blind guy says, something's going on, he hears it. And he said, hey, somebody said, what's the matter? What's going on? What's going on here? I hear something. Oh, it's that Jesus guy. And he said, well, I've heard about him. And he said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus Christ walked over to him. Listen, Jesus Christ walked over to a blind man, and he walked away from a man that could see him. Whoa, could you imagine the first face you ever saw being the face of Jesus Christ? Boy, that would be a memory, would it not? Can you see the funeral procession? Here comes this broken-hearted widow. There's no father mentioned in the picture. Here's this broken-hearted widow seeming to have only one child, and that child is dead. And they're taking that. Look, that is a heartbreak to bury your child. And here comes this funeral procession. You do know there were some folks didn't like Jesus Christ. I mean, they just didn't like him. It was, again, it wasn't just, you know, that he was the Son of God and they rejected that. I am sure there were just some folks that didn't like him. Can you imagine if you were watching this? Look at this. Oh, here comes the funeral. Oh, yeah, that's widow so-and-so. Yeah, her son, he's been sick. And he died. And they're going to have to bury him. Yeah. Oh, what is this? What is that Jesus guy coming out there? And good night, she's brokenhearted now. He's stopping the funeral procession. I mean, does she not have enough grief? Oh, look at this. The genius is talking to the body. That's something, and the body's sitting up. And the body is hugging its mother. It's walking home with its mom. Do you understand how many broken hearts this God mended without seeking to mend a broken heart? When somebody was palsied, hey, what about the maniac of Gadara? We look at this guy. You know, it's hard to have sympathy for a maniac. Oh, really, really. I mean, a crazy man. This is a crazy man. He lives in tombs. He lives in graveyards. He terrorized people. Try to have sympathy for that. I pastored for a number of years in upstate New York. In my congregation was a young man. He was schizophrenic, something else. Whatever it was, he was a bad one. And he would, when he was good, he was good. When he was bad, everybody's afraid. He was very eerie. And he was very intimidating and very threatening. One punch broke his dad's jaw. His dad was a big guy. His dad tried to grab him, and when this kid was off, man, he just nailed him and broke his dad's jaw with one punch. I remember one time I came into my church, and I no sooner walked in than the door opened right behind me, and here he came, and you could see the look in his eye. I had on my desk, I had a Rolodex. You know what a Rolodex is, and that's for phone numbers. I've never put a phone number in that Rolodex. Here's what I did. I told my congregation, I passed the basket one night, and I said, guys, I bought a Rolodex today, and here's what I'm going to do. I said, I gave everybody a little piece of paper, and I said, I want you to write your name and what you want me to pray for. I'm your pastor. And I said, I'm going to put this on the Rolodex, and every day when I come into my office, I'm going to flip it over to the next one, and I'm going to pray for whatever your prayer request is all day. So, you know, if you have this thing, then, you know, as you come through, and that way I could pray for a different member of my church every day. And so I had them write their prayer request down, pass this basket, you know, the offering plates, and I took these things, and I'm entering these prayer requests. That young man was in my service that day. He put his name on that. You know what his prayer request was? He said, pray I'll have a sound mind. You say, he's crazy. Yeah, but you know what's worse? It's worse to be crazy and know you're crazy. To know that you slip off away from reality and have no idea what you're going to do. You have no idea if you're going to wake up in a jail cell and they're going to explain to you what you did while you were gone. You know what he asked his pastor? He said, preacher, just pray that I have a sound mind. You know, you have prayed for a lot. I'll bet you've never even thought. And I don't even mean this as a joke, guys. You have no idea what it was like. You've never prayed that kind of a prayer because you've never had to pray that kind of a prayer. You have any idea what the desperation is that puts those words on a piece of paper? And here's a maniac. He was a maniac. His life, he was naked. He's running around in tombs. He's got chains hanging from his wrists and chains hanging from his ankles. And he's fierce. And everybody's afraid to walk on the road. You think he was from there, man. He was from there. You know what that means? He had family. How would you like to go into town and somebody say, hey, your brother terrorized my sister the other day. Yeah, she was out in the field and that's your crazy brother. He came running across the field screaming. She's been crying for 2 days. I mean, it wasn't their fault, but you know what it was like? And Jesus Christ shows up. Man, isn't it great when it says, and there he was clothed and in his right mind. This was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ worked miracle after miracle after miracle. It was the dumb, it was the blind, it was the lame, it was the palsied, it was the lepers, it was the dead, it was the maniacs. It was like Jesus Christ was handing out checks. And all you had to do is say, hey, that guy needs one. Oh, sure, here you go. Lord, that guy needs one. No problem. And it was just like, all you had to do is point him at somebody that had a need, and he showed up and took care of it. Isn't that true? What would turn off that faucet? What would cause this gracious God to pull back just one time? Only one time can I find when Jesus Christ had the opportunity to work such a miracle. And when I say such a miracle, I'm not talking about, if you'll excuse the expression, the neat stuff. I mean, you say, what's neat? Neat would be watching somebody walk on water. Would that not be neat? I mean, that would be cool. Whoa, I saw that. I mean, I'm talking about the miracles that the humans benefited from, the brokenhearted and the broken in health and the broken in mind and the broken in family and the broken in the future. Those people who had such grief in their lives, and Jesus Christ came in and healed somebody, and their lives were absolutely radically changed. Isn't that true? What would cause him to be in a situation he had been in so many times and he withheld? Look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, look at verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon, what's it say? The leper. Whoa. I got to tell you the truth. I might shake a hand. I don't know if I'd want to go in the house. I mean, if you went in a leper's house, would you think twice before you sat down? Would you think twice before you leaned your hand on the end table and... I mean, I would feel like leprosy is hanging like stalactites from the ceiling waiting to drip on me. That's what I'd feel like. I would like, okay, tomorrow I'm going to wake up. You know, my ear is going to stay on the pillow. And he entered the house of Simon the leper. You know who entered his house? The guy who had healed every leper he ever saw. I mean, he was so good at healing lepers, he could do them in groups. Didn't he? I mean, whack, 10 at a time. How's that? Right? So, I mean, I don't mean it's wrong. I think, you know, the tough stuff would be like raising the dead. But lepers, oh yeah, man, we have a group rate for that. Just bring him in 10 at a time and whack, there you go. Oh, yeah, you can do blind people 2 at a time, no problem. Just, poof, there they go. So this is nothing out of his reach. This guy is a leper. Let me ask you this. If you'll enter this scene, and if you would be Simon. You understand, this is Matthew chapter 26. This isn't Matthew 6. He's been around for a while. Simon, the first leper didn't know Jesus could heal lepers, and the first blind man did not know Jesus could heal blind people. And the first person mourning the dead of the death of their daughter or their son didn't know that he could raise the dead. But after a while, they started showing up and saying, My daughter's dead. My servant's sick. My child is sick. My son is a lunatic. Will you come and help? After a while, he had a reputation. By 26, he's got a reputation. If you were Simon the leper, and this man was coming to your house, not just meeting you on the street. Come on. That's like the millionaire that just hands out checks for $1 million and he's coming to your house. That's what he does on the street, but he's coming to your house. Don't you think, ooh, this should be pretty good. Into the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you. Would somebody please tell Obama that? Would somebody tell our government down there that they'll always have poor folks? Of course, he's trying to prove that he's going to make them all poor. But the poor you have with you always, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. And then it's over. And he leaves. Jesus Christ came to the house of a leper, and for the first time in his 3.5 years walking in his earthly ministry, for the first time, Jesus Christ came in contact with a leper, and it does not give us any word that he healed this man. But something did happen. Look at the next verse. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, what time? What had just happened? Had they just not been at the house of Simon the leper? From that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Go to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Look at this. I mean, it reads the same. Verse 1. After 2 days. Let's go down to verse 3. And being in Bethany. Bethany. Who lived in Bethany? Mary and Martha. Keep that in mind, would you? Mary and Martha. In fact, Jesus Christ, prior to this, had visited the home of Mary and Martha. Jesus Christ, prior to this, had raised Lazarus. So, come on, man. He's back in town. and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. As he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? Well, you have any idea how horrible it sounds when one of you church members says, preacher, why are we spending money on tracts? Why are we spending money on a radio ministry? Why is this waste of money? I mean, that really, I hate to tell you, man, but that really does not sound like you're a wise steward of God's money. It sounds like you got a real problem, Judas. That's just what it sounds like. I mean, you tell me, who was more worthy of the adoration that Jesus Christ was getting at that moment? You tell me. You can't come up with another name. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. Well, isn't that funny? The crook is always talking about feeding the poor. Keep that in mind. And they murmured against her, and Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble you her? She hath wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the world, the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Look at the next verse. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. Well, I'll just read the next part. And when they heard it, they were glad, promised to give him money, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. What stopped the Lord from healing him? Wasn't Simon a leper? Wouldn't we not say he was a creature worthy of sympathy? You know, it's kind of funny how people play the violin for the poor. You know, some of the poor are the most godless people. All these folks that talk about the poor, you know what they need to be? They need to be a pastor for about 6 months. You ought to, now I've not talked to your pastor about this, but come on, man, Canada can't be too much different than the United States. And here's what happens. You get people to call you and they say, preacher, we need some money. You know, we're in a bad way, preacher. I used to get them, they'd come in and they'd say, we need groceries. Doesn't that sound worthy? I mean, they need groceries. And they say, we need groceries. And I said, okay. I said, well, here's what we do. I will come by and pick you up, and I'll take you to the grocery store, and we'll go to the grocery store and buy groceries. They'll go, oh, well, no, you know, just if you just sign a check. I said, we don't sign checks. I mean, come on, the guy wants groceries. Why would he hesitate? If you needed groceries and somebody said, I'll pick you up and take you to the grocery store and you can buy your groceries, could you tell me why you would say, oh, we don't want to do that? Unless you had a plan that didn't really include groceries. And so, and they'd say, I'd say, well, no, I said, no problem. I said, we're glad to help you. We are going to come down there. I'll pick you up and we'll go to the grocery store and we will buy you groceries. And you know what I get next? I don't get no thanks. I get cussed. I get cursed by this poor person. And somehow my church is now evil and I am wicked because I won't get to give this guy beer money and cigarette money and drug money. You have no idea how many times. I was in a church not long ago and I'm preaching. It was in New Orleans and this lady came in while I was preaching and she walked over and sat down with this one guy and started talking to him. Now that really doesn't go well with me. But here's what I thought. He invited her, and she just came in late, probably somebody from work, and I better not jump on her because, you know, because I would jump on her, because you don't disturb a service, I'm sorry. And I didn't, and so, and he talked, and she said something, he said something, and so she got up, and she walked over to somebody else and sat down beside them. And finally, about the third time, she got up and walked out. And after service, I said, this guy, he said, who was that lady? He goes, I don't know. I said, what do you want? What'd she want? She's looking for a handout. She walked in during a church service and is soliciting money from people during a church service. Don't tell me how bad she needs it. It's a church service. And I got news for you. This is far more important than your miserable need. But she don't care about a church service. I've had them come in where they'd say, I need money. And I'd say, you stay for the service and we'll give you money right after the service. and they curse you. They cuss at you and leave. Here's a man that has a need. And Jesus Christ walked in his house and walked back out. Why do you reckon that was? Why do you reckon Jesus Christ saw a man? Now come on, the leper, say it what you want. The leper had the need. And why, when this miracle did not take place, why did Judas get so mad? I mean, why was it that after this leper, come on, don't you sit there and tell me, leper, interview Judas. Well, you know, I thought he was sincere, but then we were at that house of that poor leper man, and the Lord didn't heal him, and I realized he was fraudulent, and so I wanted to turn him over to the high priest. He didn't say that. In fact, he was mad because he got rebuked. He was the one that said it could be sold for 300 pence. Isn't that true? So why did he, what got to him that ground him so much that when this leper did not get healed, he said, I'll see to it he gets killed. Look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12. When Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. All right? Can somebody tell me whose house he's at? Come on, whose house is he at? Simon the leper. He's at Simon the leper's house. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table. I'm sorry, this is Mary and Martha, but look what it says down here, because there's something important. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Look at the next verse. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, what's the next two words? Okay, I know somebody named Simon. His name's Peter. You reckon it's referring to that guy? I can only think of another Simon. I mean, doesn't it say Simon's son, like we should know who Simon is? So who's the other Simon that you know of? Simon the leper. You know what I think? I think Simon the leper was the father of Judas. Now, you understand Judas was a wicked man? I mean, he was a very evil man. And Judas sought only what he could benefit from. He was the guy that kept the bag. He was the guy that had the money. Here he is. He's neighbors with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. I mean, they have to know each other, correct? And Judas is one of those guys that probably wanted himself exalted. I personally believe this. If you would ask any of the disciples who is the most spiritual disciple, I'll bet you they would all say Judas. See, here's your problem. Your problem is that if the New Testament were a play, when Judas steps out on the stage, you'd all go, boo, right? That's because you know how it ends, but nobody else knew. Every time you read the name Judas, you think, traitor, but nobody knew. He was so spiritual. I'll tell you how spiritual I think he was. Somebody had to hold the money. You think they ever talked about that? Okay, guys, who do you think ought to have the money? I mean, somebody's got to carry the money around for us. And somebody said, well, what about Matthew? You know, he was a publican. And I can see him going, I've given Matthew enough money. Well, okay, how about Peter? Peter could do it. You know, how about Peter? Yeah, Peter, let me, man. Listen, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll make our money work for us. I got this company called Enron. I'll invest. We'll make something. Do you know who they trusted? They trusted Judas. If you asked the disciples who was the most spiritual of them, I'll bet you they'd have mentioned Judas. In fact, when this thing happened, who was it that said, I care about the poor? It was Judas. So he watches Mary and Martha and Jesus over their house, and he watches Lazarus raised from the dead. I mean, these are people that he knew. And then, Jesus is coming to my house. My dad's a leper. He's not only going to heal my dad, but do you know what a feather in my cap this is going to be? I mean, yeah, he healed somebody here and he healed somebody there, but this is going to be Judas's dad got healed. And Judas's dad didn't get healed. Now, I don't think it was just Judas. I think there's a problem with Simon. Let me tell you what the doctor told my wife about my neck. I had that surgery. And he told her after the surgery, he said, his neck is junk. Whole thing, C1 through C7, it's just junk. In fact, they fused it from 4 to 7. And he said he's probably going to need another surgery someday in the future. C6 or C3 is going to have to be fused. And he told her this. He said, I changed my mind twice. He originally went in, C6 and 7 were fused from when I broke it back in 73. C4 and 5 had collapsed. And he was originally going to cut a groove here, take a cadaver bone, and he was going to put that in there and fuse C4, C5, and C6. That was the plan. That's what I thought was going to happen. I didn't know anything different had been done until I woke up in recovery room. And he told Kathy this. He said, I was going to do that, but he said, when I got in there, C5 was so rotten that I knew the fusion would not take place. In other words, he would put that cadaver bone, it would probably fuse to 4 and 6, but it would never fuse to 5. He said C5 was just too rotten. So he said, I decided instead of doing that, I was going to put what they call spacers between, they were going to literally expand it, and put spacers between above 5 and below 5. But he said, C5 was too rotten. You know what he was saying? There was just nothing there to be redeemed. So he said, finally, what I just did is I just cut C5 out. Just took it right out of his neck. And I was at one time 6 foot tall. And he said, and they ground it to powder. And they put it in a little titanium cage. And he said this. He said, they had me back like this. And he said, I tapped it in with a hammer. I thought, that's so cool. Oop. Oop. He's going like this. I'm going... And he said, I tapped it in with a hammer, and he said, we screwed a plate from C4 to C6, and he said, inside 6 months, this thing will be all solid, so it's all solid. And what I'm saying is this, when he went in, you know what he saw? Just too rotten. You know what I think? I think between Simon and his son, does the Lord not know the heart? I think they're too rotten. I think that Simon and his son both, whether they even talked about it, whether there was a prearranged idea, or it was just two very independently self-centered, wicked men. But I think both of those guys, they didn't care about Jesus Christ. They didn't even care about Simon being healed. You know what they cared about? They cared about what they could get from this. They cared about how they could make out. And you know what I think Jesus Christ did when he walked in there? He walked into the house of a leper. This whole thing took place, and he walked out of the house of a leper having not healed him. You say, why? Too rotten. So you mean the leprosy was too bad? No. No, it wasn't. It wasn't the skin. It was the heart. And when Jesus Christ, that is the only time in his earthly ministry Jesus Christ did not heal somebody that he could have healed. Can you imagine the rage inside Judas? Not because his dad wasn't healed. You want the truth? I don't think he even cared. I'll bet he hardly cared. Maybe he did care. Maybe he did love his dad. Whatever side of the coin that is, I'm telling you, when this happened, he said, I'll get him. And it was when his father didn't get healed, when that miracle did not take place. You know what Judas said? He went down to the high priest and said, you want him? I'll turn him over to you. I know where he goes. I know where he sleeps. I can tell you where he's going to go next. I can tell you where you can find him some night secluded away from the crowd so you don't have to worry about anybody rioting to protect him. But I want something from this. I want something. Isn't that funny? You know what he got? He got the tithe on the 300 pence. Judas got the tithe on what he said that could have been sold for. I believe that what Judas wanted to be able to say was, Jesus ate at my house. And he healed my father. Brother, can you imagine the prestige this would have been? And can you imagine the embarrassment when people were walking out? You think they didn't talk about it? Did anybody notice Jesus didn't heal Simon? You think the apostles talked about it? He always heals people. You know, I think she got his attention with the alabaster box and all that stuff, and he forgot about Simon's leprosy. And somebody says, you ever seen Jesus forget anything? I mean, he's got a mind like God. He doesn't forget anything. No, no, no. If he didn't heal Simon, it's because he chose not to heal Simon. Hey, Judas, why didn't he heal your dad? Oh, no. Oh, my dad's a good man. My dad's helped a lot of people. That stupid woman came in there and got him all, got his attention. I don't know what's going on. And then he went out and said, I'm going to kill him. That's what he did. Listen, that is what initiated the action of Judas. You know what I want to ask you tonight? What did Jesus Christ not do for you that made you mad enough to want to betray him? He is a miracle-working God, is he not? What miracle did he not work for you that made you so mad you wanted to hurt him? You know who hurts churches? You ask your pastor, you ask any pastor, where do your problems arise? And you know what they'll not say? The mayor? A bar owner? I mean, it is just about church problems almost never originate from outside the church. You know what it's always from? It's always from somebody inside the church. Well, you know, he took my Sunday school class away from me. I don't know why. I mean, I never smoke on the church property. It is amazing. Well, you know, the Sunday school teacher told my little junior to shut up. I mean, just because he was talking. And talking and talking and talking and talking. He said, shut up, Jerry. You know what they do? They go out and they say this. I'll make him pay. I'll make him pay. Can I ask you a question? What miracle did you need? And you know, here's the sad thing. I'll bet all of us have had the Lord take care of things in our lives. Have we not? But tell me, what was it in your life that when you said, I really need you on this one, and he didn't do it? He didn't come through for you. Who did you bury that you didn't want to bury? Who did you watch suffer? Whose marriage came apart that you said he should have taken care of that? Why didn't this miracle-working God, this God of compassion and love and grace and mercy, who has done things like this before for me and others, why did he let this one go? And right in here, that anger began to just tighten up your heart and harden your heart. And you know what you cannot do? There isn't a person here who can crucify Jesus Christ. He's already been crucified. You can't get your hands on him. You can't slap him in the face, and you can't whip him on the back. You can't plant a crown of thorns on his head. The only thing you can do is assault his bride. I heard of a church, and these people in the church, godly people, they wanted this pastor to leave, and he said, I'm not leaving. He said they wanted, and they did everything they could. They threatened him. They gossiped all about him. You know what they finally did? They hired a couple of thugs to beat up his wife. What did Jesus Christ do? What did he do what did he not do that you just said, he should have done that? He should have done that for me. He did it for others. You think Jesus didn't think that? He did it. It's not the first leper, man. He can heal 10 at a time. He could have got my dad. What did he do that just made you so mad? And though you will come in and you will sing and you will say, I love the Lord, but there is an anger burning in here. And when it finally comes out, many are defiled. And a church is injured. Because that is all you can hurt of Jesus Christ. And that is what gets hurt every single time. Every single time. I am amazed at people that say they love the Lord who will absolutely devastate a church. And as every family goes out, they will applaud and say, this is good. And if the place could shut down the doors, lock them up, and the pastor ends up a drunk in a gutter somewhere, they feel like their life has been successful. And you say, why? I'm going to tell you why. Oh, tell me. Don't give me the stuff about the pastor did this and they didn't allow me. I'll tell you what the problem was. The problem was that Jesus Christ didn't come through for you. He didn't work your miracle. I'm going to tell you something. I'll tell you that in 40 years of being saved, I'm going to tell you the one thing that the Lord did not do for me. That I'm not mad at Him. I'm not. But it's the only thing He's ever done that ever hurt me. It has nothing to do with my broken neck. It has nothing to do with 35 years of pain. It has nothing to do with any of that stuff. It has nothing to do with my brother dying and going to hell in a motorcycle accident. I probably told you this. I was born 2 years after my parents' last child. Now, the way that works is that when they had my brother, they decided they weren't having any more kids, got rid of all the baby furniture, all the diapers. Actually, ladies, you washed those. They weren't made out of paper. And try washing those. Anyway, they got rid of all the baby furniture, all the toys, and they said, we're not having any more kids. I am what was known in 1950 as a surprise. Because I came 2 years after their last kid. You know, I don't think surprise is a bad word. Today, I would be known as an abortion. Now, you have to admit, think about that. Which word would you rather have people yell at you? I mean, I don't think anybody ever goes into a darkened house. All of a sudden, the lights come on. There's party balloons. People jump out in party hats and yell, abortion! Surprise is a better word. My dad didn't think so. I was an unwanted child. I was not abused. My father didn't beat me. My father didn't, browbeat me. He didn't say, you're worthless. He didn't say anything bad like that. I was kind of like, didn't exist. I just didn't exist. In fact, we are Romanian by culture. And in the Romanian culture, if a family cannot afford a child or doesn't want the child, they adopt that child out. They adopt that child out, usually to some family member or somebody in their community, so that child will grow up knowing that's my dad, that's my mom, that's my brother, that's my sister. It happened in our family. And they almost adopted me out to get rid of me. They almost adopted me to my rich uncle. My rich. Anyway. I can remember one time I played Little League baseball. I can remember my dad coming out one time to watch me play. I don't know if this was the day. Only in my historic Little League career did I ever connect with the ball one time and it rolled to the pitcher. They asked me to play second base. I said, I don't have a glove. They said, no, just lay down here. And he was not interested in anything I did. He really wasn't. He only had ever two conversations with me. He just was not interested. When my dad got saved, my dad came up to the church I pastored in upstate New York. My dad and mom came up in September of 1982. And on September 19th, 1982, as a missionary to the Arctic was preaching, when the invitation was given in a Sunday evening service, my dad stepped out. He was now 75 years old, walking with a four-pronged cane, came down to the altar. I knelt beside my father and led him to Christ. Right beside him, right behind him, was my mother. My wife led her to Christ. 2 months after my dad had that trusted Christ, he had a stroke. My dad basically spent the next 10 years in a nursing home, sentencing himself to that because he just hadn't kept in shape. He was in good shape when he had retired. Now you say, well, was he different? Well, he was saved. I'll tell you how saved he was. My dad, if we sat down to a meal before I could pray, he'd always get a bite. It was kind of his slap in my face at my Christianity. He wanted to have food in his mouth when I prayed. That night he got saved, we went back to the house, and my wife, of all things, we were having Sloppy Joes, and she handed his Sloppy Joe in front of him, nobody else's, and something came up. And she was busy, and here's my dad's food sitting in front of him, he's not touching it. And my mom says, John, aren't you going to eat? He said, well, I'll wait till Sam prays. Now, that may seem like a small thing, that's an amazing thing. My dad probably took God's name in vain every day of his life, several times throughout the day. I never heard him take God's name in vain again. The next morning, we're taking him to the airport to fly back down to Ohio. We went to a restaurant. You know how they coordinate in restaurants where you bring all the food at the same time? They brought my dad's breakfast and nobody else's. Sat his breakfast right down in front of him. He sat there watching his eggs get cold. My mom said, "John, aren't you going to eat?" He said, "I'll wait till Sam prays." Now, that is all I ever got. And I believe my dad saved. I believe my dad got saved. But you know, he never grew because he had the stroke. He never got into church. He never could do. I think he might have because he was a committed guy. He would do something. I personally think that when he finally died, he probably stepped into heaven and went, "Whoa, my kid was right." You know, for what it's worth, you know what I always wanted? I always wanted a father-son relationship. Whatever it is in us sons who want a father to be a father. And my dad was not, he was not a drunkard. He did not abuse us. He did not beat me. He did not verbally abuse me. It was basically, I did not exist. He would come down to the jail and he would bail me out. And sometimes he would be somewhat upset. And he would be brokenhearted and grieved because of his son denigrating his name in our town. But there was no relationship with us. I remember one time, I thought, we were out, I'm in evangelism. So this has been in the last 20-some years. And we're out in evangelism, and we had a few hours in Massillon, Ohio, where my parents live. But my dad was in a nursing home 25 miles from my folks' house. And I told Kathy, I said, "Look, you and the kids stay here with Mom. I'm going to go just spend some time with my dad. Just going to go to the nursing home, just me and Dad." And I walked in, and when I walked in my dad's room, he began to cry. Now, I don't want to make my dad cry, but you have any idea how good I felt that I stepped into his room, and he thought, "Man, that's my kid," and started crying. And he said something. And when he started crying and he said something, I said, "What did you say?" He said, "I said, where's your mother? I want to see your mother." I said, "Well, I came, Dad." He said, "Well, I want to see your mother." I said, "Well, she'll be right here." I got in my car, drove 25 miles back, got my mom, drove 25 miles back to the nursing home, and sat in a chair in the corner of the nursing home while my father and mother had fellowship. And I took my mom back to the house. Say, "Did that make you mad?" No, to this day, I love my dad. I'm telling you, I love the guy. I didn't say I did love him. I do love him. In fact, the fact that he didn't love me just showed he had good taste. One time we were in his nursing home, in his room, and we're leaving. And as we're leaving, I'm the last one. And he began to cry and said something to me. "Good night, man. I've waited years for this. I have waited years for my dad to cry because his son is leaving the room. My brother has long been dead. By this time, my brother has long been dead. I am the Gip boy. I am the male heir." And as I'm walking out of the room, he cried and said something to me like, "Don't leave yet." And he said something. And I did, but I didn't hear what it was. And I went back in. "I got to hear this. I got to hear what he said." "No, son, I love you." And I went, I said, "What is it?" He said, I said, "Turn on the TV before you go." I said, "Yeah, Pop, I'll do that." And I turned on the TV, gave him the remote, and I left. I told you we were Romanian. My dad was first generation here. His mother was expecting him when she got off the boat at Ellis Island. That changed our name from G-H-I-B-U, Gibu, Romanian, to Gip, G-I-P-P. Don't ask me how they came up with that. I don't mind. I don't care. No, I don't wish I had my historic name. I don't care about my proud heritage. Probably all the Gibus are a bunch of drunk Romanian hillbillies anyway. I don't care. My sister said, "Well, I wish they'd have kept the Gibu name." I said, listen. We do something for the name. The name doesn't do anything for us. We're trying to be good to the name Gip, whoever they are. But in 1992, it was 92, wasn't it, Don? In 1992, I'm taking a mission trip. I'm going to Ireland. I'll be in Ireland in a few weeks. And I'm going to Scotland, and I'll be there in a few weeks. Went to Ireland and I went to Scotland just myself. Kathy had to stay in the States with the boys doing school. Going to Ireland, going to Scotland, going to Romania. I am going through the big city Bistrița. Bistrița is the city that my mother's family was from. You know what I thought about? I can't wait I cannot wait to step into my dad's nursing home room and say, Pop, you know where I was? I was in Romania. Now, please understand, my dad was not a Romanian American. He was an American. He fought in World War II, not as a Romanian, but as an American. But man, I am the only gift that ever went to Romania. And I thought, he's got to listen to me now. I'm going to come in from Romania. And I'm over in Romania, and I can still remember this morning. It was 7 o'clock in the morning, and I heard the phone ring. Do not ask me why. Don't ask me why. I cannot tell you. I heard the phone ring at the missionary's house, and I said to myself, or maybe a voice said it, that's Kathy calling me to tell me my dad died. And it wasn't. It was the preacher that she had called who sought me out to tell me my dad died. I have had flights, long flights across the Pacific and across the Atlantic, and I've had times when I'm in pain and I want to scream. But the toughest flight ever took me 4 days to get from Romania back to the United States for my dad's funeral. I can still remember with the horror of sitting on the airplane flying the Atlantic and wanting to just weep. I've never asked any help of anybody, but before we landed in the States, I called the stewardess over and I said, listen, I said, my dad died 4 days ago. And I said, I really have been having a tough time here. Could you get me off early? And like 5 minutes, what it was, before we landed, she took me up to first class and let me off that plane, which I don't think I could have gotten off that plane. You know what I've often thought about that? I mean, this was the one chance I had that my dad would have listened, would have been interested in what I said, and maybe we'd have got that relationship. Couldn't God have him die some other time? Couldn't he have him die a week after I got back? Now, I want you to know something. I love my dad to this day, and I am not mad at the Lord. I really am not. But if there's anything I thought, man, Lord, if you wanted to do me something, you could have done me that one. And he didn't. I have done nothing to hurt the Lord over that because I'm not upset with him. I really am not. But let me ask you tonight, what did he do? Or should I say, what did he not do? What did he not do in your life that you thought he should? That something inside you said, I'll make him pay. I'll make him pay. I really don't think it was that Judas was brokenhearted that his dad didn't get healed. I think Judas was mad because he didn't get all of the good hype that he would have gotten if his dad would have been healed. And this is the only time that Jesus Christ had the opportunity to work a miracle, and he did not. And it cost him his life. And I think it is those things that Jesus Christ does not do in our lives after he has done so many. Come on, can you not tell me how many times he's done things for you? I'll bet you if you're mad at him right now about that one thing, I'll bet you can still tell me a dozen that he has done for you. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
But it's that one that makes us so mad. We say, I can't get my hands on him, but I'm going to kill his wife. I'm going to ruin his wife. I'm going to strip the veil from her face. I'm going to bring her down. And that's this place. Guys, what I'm asking you, what miracle did the Lord not work in your life that's got you just ground, just gritting your teeth, just a slow burning anger that no one around you can see? No one saw it. Come on, nobody said, whoa, where's Judas gone? He's mad. Well, hey, somebody get with Judas. He looks like it's his dad. The Lord didn't heal his dad. Somebody spend some time with Judas. No. I mean, whatever it was. How you doing, Judas? Well, I'm fine, man. I'm fine. Yeah, you know. Well, he didn't heal your dad, did he? Well, you know, maybe thought dad was terminal. I don't know. I mean, really. Some conversation had to take place. And Judas says, oh, no, man, that's okay. I mean, come on, we've seen him do things before. He can do it. Maybe he'll come back and do it later. And we said, boy, that's that Judas. I mean, he's always so spiritual. He's just the spiritual guy. And he walked out and he said, yeah, man, it's no problem. going to kill him. He'll pay. Not for healing my dad, but he made me look like a fool. And I had some plans on what I was going to do with this prestige of my father being healed. He's going to pay for this. Now I'm asking you tonight, what did he not do? What grief did you have to endure that you did not want to endure? And you know he could have taken care of it. Who did you bury? What job did you lose? What marriage never took place or did not last? What was it that made you so angry? That when you come in here and you will sing and you will smile and you will pass those tracks and you will win souls, but in here there is just something. It is so hard and it is so angry and it is smoldering. And one of these days, you're going to get him. I'll tell you, I'm telling you, I don't have a problem. I've never been angry, but I have thought, oh Lord, if you could have just waited a week, if you could have just waited a week, if I could have just talked to him. But I've never hurt anybody, and I've never hurt the Lord. But boy, you talk about a grief to my heart. That's one of the greatest griefs. I think about that. It is one of the greatest griefs I've ever experienced. I just wanted to tell that man about Romania. I just wanted him to hear it from his son. And the Lord could have just, come on, could the Lord kept him alive? He didn't, did he? That's okay. You know, sometimes what we have to do, guys, we have to forgive God. Not because he did wrong. Just because we don't like what he did. God is never wrong. Do you understand that? He is never wrong. He was not wrong in letting my father die. He was not wrong in letting whatever happened in your life that broke your heart and crushed your dreams. He was not wrong. But that doesn't mean you don't have to forgive him. Because you need to forgive him. And how many times we come to the Lord seeking forgiveness, but I wonder if there's somebody that needs to come tonight and offer him forgiveness. Not because he ever did anything wrong. He just didn't do what we wanted. And he didn't do what he could have done. And what you could tell me, just like I tell you about my father, and it just makes so much sense. He could have allowed this. Why didn't he do that? And maybe tonight before we leave, it's going to take something. But maybe somebody needs to kneel here and come to this God and say, God, I will never understand it. I won't. I still don't understand it. I don't claim to understand it. But I do know this. Whenever there's a misunderstanding between God, me and God, I know who the idiot is in the picture. Me. It's me. I know who's wrong. It's me. I don't even know why. I don't know why he's right. I don't know why I'm wrong. But I know he's right and I know I'm wrong. And that's why I have no problem with it. And when I get on the other side, I'm going to go, oh, boy, I'm sure glad I didn't kill your wife over that. Maybe tonight you need to come and say, Lord, I don't know why you did that. I don't know why you didn't step in and prevent that from happening. I don't know why you've done so many things and this would have been nothing for you. This is something you've done for other people. But it devastated me, Lord. And maybe tonight you need to kneel here and say to this God, I forgive you, not for being wrong, but for not doing what I wanted you to do.